Well, let's turn together to the first book of the Bible, Genesis, chapter 1, and verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And our subject today is the doctrine of creation. We have been continuing, or we're going to be continuing today, a series on the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. And we have seen that the Confession of Faith is a teaching tool. It is not the inspired Word of God. It's a teaching tool, and it's to help us to understand more fully and more systematically what the Scriptures teach. It gives us a better grasp of the Scriptures. It also helps us as a church to understand what we believe. So if somebody asks you, what does your church believe? Well, you can say and show them what your church believes. It helps those who are outside of the church to understand the core values, the doctrines that we adhere to and hold to and preach. So we've seen in the Scripture already that, number one, that Scripture is the foundation. The Word of God is the foundation of everything. It is the plumb line. If you are building a house, you need a level, and you need what you call it, cabillo. You need something to measure, and the Word of God is our measure for everything. It is the final authority in our lives, and we've seen that. It's a foundation. And then we also saw that we saw something of the character and nature of God. We saw something of the Trinity of God, the mystery of the Trinity, which is understood by faith. Actually, all of God's Word is understood by faith. We believe by faith. And then we saw something of the decrees of God. Oh, the decrees and the purposes of God. They were based upon, and are based upon, His infinite wisdom. Who is so wise as God? Who knows everything like God knows everything? And His wisdom is perfect, and His wisdom is unimprovable. You can't come up with a better solution than the Almighty God. He knows best. So today, we have arrived at chapter 4, which is the creation. And in this paragraph, or in this chapter on the creation, there are just three short paragraphs. And I'll read the first paragraph to us. In the beginning, it pleased the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to create the world and all things in it in 6 days. And all was very good. In this way, God is glorified, His eternal power, wisdom, and goodness. Now, we know that's based on Scripture, that in the beginning, God created. So, in this paragraph, we have a general summary of creation. But more importantly, in the book of Genesis, we have the Bible account of creation. And Genesis is the foundation of the whole Bible. What is so important is to believe that God is the creator. If the devil can get you to doubt that the creation account is accurate, that the creation account is true, he has succeeded in getting you to doubt the foundation of the scripture. The beginning of the Bible is the foundation. If he can get you to doubt the foundation, he can get you to doubt everything else. So we settle in our minds, God created the heavens and the earth and everything in it. And we settle in our mind that it was not evolution. It's not my intention today to prove that to you. I'm just going to give an overview from the scripture. The book of Genesis is a book that is full of vital parallels to the Savior. Although this is the beginning of the Bible, already there are parallels to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Savior. It's a foundational book. It's full of types and shadows. It's a book that contains all the doctrines of the whole Bible. Everything. Everything is contained in systematic theology, the doctrines. Genesis is a doctrinal masterpiece. It contains everything. Some years ago, I joined a Bible school, and one of the lecturers made a statement which I didn't really grasp at first. He said, I ask a man what he believes about the book of Genesis. I can see what he believes about the rest of the Bible. In Genesis is an overview. It's a mini Bible of the whole Bible. All the doctrines are present. And when we look at the doctrines presented in man's in the confessions, they're very clinical. They are clear. They're very good. But when you read the doctrines in the book of Genesis, they are taught in such a way that people can grasp and understand by pictures, by human affairs, by events. And it's rich and it's helpful. So when we read Genesis, we should be careful not to regard the book of Genesis as a primitive book, as just the first book. It's like a little child, a little baby. A baby may have all its fingers, may have two arms, two legs, all the toes present, but the baby still needs to grow. That baby is a perfect baby, but the baby has to grow. And the same thing with the book of Genesis. All the doctrines are present, but they are in one form or another. In the same way, the book of Genesis has every doctrine present in some shape or form. So we know that all scripture is profitable. We know that from 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's inspired by God. All scripture is inspired by God. So we cannot afford to let a wicked heart of unbelief cause us to question whether God created the world or not. We believe the scripture by faith. We believe Jesus Christ died for us by faith. We believe Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by faith. And we believe the creation account by faith because we believe the Word of God is inspired. So we must settle this. Now, when it says God created, we see that God is the creator. And of course, it is the Father, it is the Son, and it is the Holy Spirit. And the purpose of creation was to manifest the glory and power of God, God's wisdom and God's goodness. And we have the scope, the whole scope of creation, which is the world and everything in the world, including the unseen things and the seen things. We have the time of creation. It was created within 6 literal days. And we have the character of creation. It was very good. So that's very clear. So God made all these things from nothing. He made things without tools. He made it by the word of his power. He made it without raw material. Everything that we see in the vast volume of God's creation. Now, I read this and I liked it, that God's creation is seen in 3 pages. It's a volume of 3 pages. And those 3 pages are heaven, earth, and sea. And God created the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in it by the word of his power. When Solomon built the temple, he needed workers. He needed materials. When God created the heavens and the earth, he did it by his mighty word. You know, the disciples, remember when they were in the storm, and by his word, he calmed the wind and the waves. They were amazed, but they should have been more amazed and said, "My God made the sea. Of course he can calm it." They shouldn't have been astounded that the one who created it with his word could command it to be silent. He's the author of creation, and he is eternal. He's so much higher. The creator is so much higher than the earth and nature and man. And do you know that there are some people, even in Laikipia, they worship trees, they hug trees, they go and worship the sun, they worship nature. But nature's not eternal. God is eternal. Nature is going to pass away. Some people worship football players. If he's a great football player, oh, he's a superstar, I'm going to worship him. But superstars come and go. There is only one to be worshipped, and he is the eternal one. He is the creator of everything. He is to be worshipped, not the creation and not man. And we read that in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 12. Like a cloak, you will fold them up and they will be changed. So this earth will get old. It will be changed. It will be folded up. It will come to an end. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. The Lord is forever. So we have seen, and we see as the historic account of creation in the first chapter of Genesis. But if you are a more poetic person and you want a more poetic account of creation, you can read Psalm 104. And it gives a wonderful explanation of creation. But all through Scripture, we find many short statements about creation, and all of the short statements about creation respect and take for granted the historical correctness of the account in Genesis. And we too must settle that. So God created the world. He created the heavens. He created the earth and everything in it. As we turn to other scriptures, we read and we see that by God is meant the triune God. In the New Testament, for example, we learn that Christ is eternal. The divine was the co-creator So Christ was a co-creator with the Father. You say, how do you know? Well, we see it, of course, in Scripture, in John chapter 1 and verse 1. We know this Scripture. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then in verse 3, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. So Jesus Christ was the co-creator with the Father. But not only was Jesus Christ the co-creator with the Father, not only Jesus Christ the Eternal One, but the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And the power of the Spirit was necessary to sustain the chaos and bring order out of the chaos. Let me give you one other example. So here we see in the creation, we see the Father, we see the Son, and we see the Spirit. That's God. All three persons in one involved in the creation. Now, what we have to understand that there is a language of what we call conference. When God said something, He said, let us. He was talking to the Trinity. Let us. Let us make man in our own image. That's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were involved in making man in His image. And later we read it again when the Tower of Babel. Remember, they were building that tower? And then he said, let us go down and confuse their language. So the Trinity has been involved and is eternal and will always be eternal. And so we conclude that God in three persons from all eternity, He said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And He divided it, the light from the darkness. And He called the light day, and he called the darkness night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So light didn't just happen by itself. It didn't happen by accident. It wasn't a Big Bang theory. God created light. Now let me just say this to make you think. He created light before He created the sun and the moon and the stars. The sun and the moon and the stars are not the source of light. God gives the sun light. If God withdrew His energy, the sun would go out. So God's light was created before even the sun and the moon and the stars. And light is God's gift, as I mentioned, to all men, to rich and poor, to good and evil. The Lord God gives light to our eyes. And this light, I spoke about Genesis being a type and a shadow and a picture of even the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, who is the light? Jesus Christ is the light. This light that came into the world, this mighty power of God, the darkness, the chaos that covered the deep, light came. And that's what happens. Jesus Christ is a picture of the light. When our life is in chaos, when there's darkness in our life, the light comes, and the light of life is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the light of the world. He's the light of life. So we can see that this light is far greater than the natural sunlight. We're not talking about the sun. We're talking about the light of God, not natural light from sun, moon. So the creation was by our triune God, and he's so much greater and bigger than our understanding, our narrow and limited understanding. We have so little understanding of his grace and his power and his great beauty. God created the world in 6 days, 6 literal days. There was no evolution. But after the world was created, God pronounces it perfectly good. He said it is good. And God's creation was made in the highest perfection. You get worldly people saying today, well, the earth cannot sustain the world. The food's going to run out. No, no, no. God, in his wisdom, has made it that there will always be enough. Nothing. Man can add nothing to the creation. Cannot make it better. Cannot make gravity stronger. Man cannot even make it rain when it's not raining. God is the creator of heaven and earth. But I want us to focus upon the special creation of God. And what is the special creation of God? There are 5 key points. And the special creation of God is man, you and I. When I'm saying man, I'm talking about men and women. I'm just using the man as the human race. God created the human race. So the first point is this, that man is the pinnacle of his creation. Now, of course, as I mentioned, he's referring to men and women. And man is the unique, exquisite masterpiece of his creation. And when God made man, he didn't ask anybody what to do. He didn't have to ask counsel from anybody. He knew. He consulted himself and he consulted the Trinity. Let us make man. And they made man together with such careful planning. Man was going to be more than ordinary. He would be a masterpiece to the visible world. God concluded in his own wisdom about the making of you and I, this rare species, a solemn council of sacred wisdom. The Holy Trinity met together and planned how they would make you and how they would make me. And we were made fearfully and wonderfully, and we are valuable to God. Each one of us, we are made in his image. And this speaks of the special place that we have in God's creation. Now, I'm not saying that other animals don't have a special place. God cares for all of his creation, every beast, every dog even. And we see this in the book of Jonah, chapter 4, and verse 11. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city, which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between the right hand and the left, and much livestock? So God's concerned about the people in Nineveh who are so confused, they don't know their right from their left, and the livestock. He's even concerned about the animals, about the cattle. God is concerned for all of his creation, and so should we be. We should be concerned. Christians should be good and responsible stewards of their environment. They should care and regard even the life of an animal. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 10, a righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Oh, we need to understand that a man who is cruel to animals is not pleasing to God. He's not honoring God. A righteous man regards the life of even his beast. You know, I just tell you an interesting fact. In Kenya, we have the KSPCA, and that is called the Society of Prevention of Cruelty to Animals. It was started actually in England in 1842, a long time ago. Who do you think started it? It wasn't a secular, worldly society. It was a Christian that took this scripture in Proverbs and said, a righteous man shows regard for an animal. And he started, William Wilberforce started the SPCA. Well, we should care for animals, of course, but men ought to occupy a place of higher concern in our life. We ought to care for men and women more than we do for animals. And there is an order to God's creation. And the pinnacle of God's creation is man, you and I. So point number two, humanity is made in two fundamental forms, male and female. It's so clearly stated in the verse that we read. So God created man in his own image, Genesis 1:27. In the image of God, he created them. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. There are many cultures in the world today where a woman is not valued as an equal to man. We read of great hatred that the scientific humanists have, saying that Christianity ruins society and causes wars. And they say foolish things like, it would be better if there was no Christianity in the world. Well, they say, let's go back to the days of Aristotle. Are you sure? Do you want to go back to the days of Aristotle? Do you know what Aristotle said about a woman? He said that a woman is a half-baked man. If she stayed in the oven a little bit longer, she would have become a man. Is that how you want to be seen? No, it was Christianity that gave dignity to woman and said that that men and women were equal heirs in the eyes of God. Oh, we value Christianity. Or do you want to go to the Islam world where the testimony of a woman is worth only half that of a man? No, we thank God that he made man and woman in his image, and he values them both. I saw something so foolish. If you go on your phone and you Google how many genders are there, well, we know how many because the Bible tells us there are two, male and female. But do you know that if you Google it, it tells you there are 72 genders. 72. But if you want to know your true gender, it is the one that you were born with. That is your gender. And we need to honor God, and God made us. And when he finished creation, he said, it is good. He made you the way he made you, and it is good. We honor him by being who he made us. Amen. He stamped his image on man. He made him to partake of many divine qualities. Man was created with such care. Of course, I'm talking woman as well. We're created with such care. Our heads are the seat of reason and knowledge. Oh, some people are so clever. They've got so many degrees. Yet, God gives us something even greater than knowledge. He gives us grace that flows to our hearts. He has given us a spirit. He has given us hearts that can receive the grace and the word and the truth of God. He has given us eyes that can see his his wonderful creation, the light of it. But you know, better to be blind than to be deaf. Better to be have your ears open that you can hear the living word of God, which brings grace to your heart and strength to your heart, which sustains you and upholds you and leads you and guides you and shows you the way. Oh, God has given us a tongue. Oh, and with our tongue, we can pray. We can praise Him. We can give thanks. We can witness. Oh, an animal cannot praise God. An animal cannot pray to God. An animal doesn't long and have a soul that longs for the courts of God. Oh, don't you long for His presence? To just be sitting at His feet, having His word strengthen you and keep you and uphold you? We are fearfully and wonderfully made. God has given us these abilities to long for Him. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. He's put a hunger in us for the living God. We are spiritual beings. That's how He's made us. Oh, the animal creation isn't made like this. The confession that we are looking at, chapter 4, it says that men were made with a reasonable and immortal souls, rendering them fit unto the life to God for which they were created. You were created to live for the glory of God. We were made with reasonable and immortal souls. We were made spiritual creatures. We're not just physical bodies. We don't just die and get buried and it's finished and it's over. We are bodies with a spirit. In the opening of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You have a soul and you have a spirit, and you are made in the image of God. So these are there are three main areas in which you are made in the image of God. Number one, in knowledge. You have the ability to know things, the ability to think, the ability to reason. Number two, we were made in righteousness. We have a sense of justice. We want to do what's right. We have a sense of truth and reflection of God, who is utterly righteous. We believe that God is righteous. And then we have that within us. Every child knows and has a conscience, knows what's right and wrong. And then number three, we were created in true holiness. There is within every child of God a desire for purity, a desire for godliness, that somehow I may reflect my Lord, that I may be a bright and a shining light for my Lord, that I may be a reflector of the holy God, the King of Kings. And what is said about man, these three things are said only about man, not about any animal, not about any other created being. Only man has these privileges. And you and I have been given these privileges that we may know the true and the living God. Adam and Eve, they were not the only ones made in the likeness of God. You were made in the likeness of God. I was made in the likeness of God. And in the book of James, James 3 and verse 9, it speaks about the similitude of God. We were made in the similitude of God. Let me read verse 9 to you. James chapter 3 and verse 9. And speaking of the tongue, and with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse man, or we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. And when I was preparing, I read this and I thought it would be profitable to share it with you. Every one of us are made in the image of God, in the similitude of God. And when we speak wrongly and use our tongue to speak against another servant of God who is made in the image of God, that is wrong. There's many a man who speaks with perfect words on Sunday at church. Oh, he preaches with gentleness and he speaks of the love of God. But when he goes home, he snaps and he's full of anger and he's irritable in his own family home. It's not been unknown for this man to speak such good words on Sunday, but on Monday when he goes to the office and his workers are not working, he shouts at them and he commands them and he talks badly about them, and he gets very angry. Well, they are made in the image of God. We must be careful how we talk to people. They are God's children. They are God's people. It's not been unknown for a woman who speaks such gracious words on Sunday, such holy words on Sunday. But then when she meets somebody for coffee, oh, she murders that person's reputation. She's got a malicious and a gossiping tongue. And then she comes to church and praises God and then speaks gossip. Well, we need to be careful. That one that we are gossiping is made in God's own image. A Christian can't do this. A Christian should not do this. A Christian should respect, especially other Christians, but actually all people. I can't demean people that God created. I must keep this in mind. And then, let me give you one more point. The divine law of God. As we begin to come to a close, the divine law of God is written upon our hearts. We know that He's given us power to obey it. But if we are left to our own wills, we often transgress and we can make mistakes and we can slip and we can fall and we can sin. So God has not made us robots. He has made us with a capacity to serve Him or not serve Him. He hasn't just made you that He winds you up and lets you go. No, we have faculties that we can choose right and wrong, good and evil. And we are made specially. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7 and verse 29, truly this only I have found, that God made man upright. We've been made upright. But they have sought out many schemes. Man is made upright, but there are many possibilities to fall. God created our souls in His image. He stamped His image upon us. But if we are honest, how often I neglect to reflect that image? How often I don't show forth the image of my Father. I show forth instead the image of Satan and the image of malice and the image of envy. Oh, if I'm a child of God, I need the image of God to be displayed in my life, not the image of Satan. I choose to draw near to God. I choose to feed upon His Word. I choose to exercise the means of grace to pray and give thanks and worship and draw near to God and have a quiet time daily and become transformed into His image. If we find that our lives, which have been created in the image of God, are not reflecting the image of God, oh, let us not let the sun go down. Let us draw near to our God and say, oh Lord, I ask you, with the pencil of the Holy Ghost, draw your image in my life again, that people may see Jesus Christ in my life and never the image of Satan. Amen.